If you're just joining us today, we're in the book of Hebrews 11, the great famous faith chapter. And if you look to the screen, I'd like us to read our key verse for the day, although we're going to be in Genesis because we read of this man's life there. But if you would, let's read this together. And as we do, let's read it with conviction and with strength, all right, that we believe in the Word of God. Say it with me. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Dickens began his classic Tale of Two Cities, of course, that it was the best of times, it was the worst of times, it was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness, it was the epic of belief, it was the epic of incredulity. And the reader in those words were drawn into that pre-French Revolution time period in the context of that book's history. And we see the same here in Genesis 6, if you have turned there, because as we walk through the book of Hebrews 11, we realize early on that we're not reading a rewrite of all of these people's lives. We're not even reading summaries of lives. We're just simply kind of getting barely little vignettes, if you will, that point us to an aspect of faith in their lives that I think speaks greatly to our lives today. And so today's character, his life is found here in Genesis over about a four chapter or so period of scripture. And as in the case of Dickens, I've asked you to turn back because here he draws us in, the writer we believe to be Moses, he draws us into a context of the times of Noah. So if you have your Bibles open, you can go to chapter 6, verse 1. Go back one verse to chapter 5, verse number 32. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. How many of you know they were kind of slow in procreating in that day? Are any of you listening this morning? Come on. He was 500 years old, and then they thought, hey, we ought to have a few kids, and so they had three. So we've been introduced to Noah, but then look to chapter 6 and move ahead 9 verses, verse 9 of chapter 6. This now is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. It's only spoken of two men in Genesis. Verse 10, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, why did it take us 9 verses to come out of chapter 5 to get to chapter 6 into verse number 9 before again we've read of these three? It's because the writer gives us a spiritual and a historical context for the story of this remarkable man named Noah. And that begins back in verse number 1, if you'll follow along on the screen or in your Bibles. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, quote, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years, end quote. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were heroes of old, men of renown. Kind of sounds like your pastoral staff, doesn't it? The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Now just stop there, for that alone brings up all kinds of questions. This is one of the most unique contexts that we have historically in Scripture, and theologians, scholars have debated for centuries some of the questions here. Who are these sons of God that took a liking to the daughters of men? And who are these Nephilim who are a result of their union then? Men of renown, heroes of old. And is there an apparent link then between them and the incredible evil that was taking place on the earth? And as well, is there an apparent reason then that God has taken men like the lives of Methuselah, 969 years, and of Kenan, 910 years. And now, all of a sudden, man's going to live for 120 years. Now, thankfully, we have researched, our staff has the answer to all of this. And Pastor Mike tonight's going to give an elective at midnight in room number 969. If any of you would like to be in building number 15 of our campus, you can find Mike there. He'll give you the answers. The point is, we don't know. I love, as a pastor, saying those words. I get tired of people that get up and speak or on television and act like they know everything. Because how many of you know nobody knows everything? I mean, I'm really close, but nobody knows everything. I'm just kidding. But we don't know. And you can read through, and as I did this week and did some research on it, I mean, you're talking major names through the centuries have debated these kind of questions. We don't know. We really don't. But what we do know is this: the earth's population was growing. And as the earth's population grew, sin within every one of them, because of chapter 3, Adam's fall, sin was so rampant and it was taking such a hold on this earth that Satan was smiling and God was frowning. And literally the heart of God was breaking already, chapter 6 of Genesis, when he delighted and said, "It is very good," when he made mankind. And I encourage people, I say this in counseling, I say this in just conversation, I say it to my own children, I just said it this week to one of my daughters, is if you're going to get mad at somebody, get mad at Satan. Don't get mad at God. If you're going to get angry and frustrated and wonder, why is this world falling apart? It's not because of God, it's because of the enemy of our souls. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, principalities, powers of this dark world. They all belong to the enemy. And he is the one that you need to realize he has wreaked havoc on humanity from day one. And it was definitely not the best of times, and to date historically, it was certainly the worst of times. And what a description. Did you note the superlatives there? Every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. Could it ever be any worse than it was at this point? And this is important because it sets the context for us. And it's important for you and I in year 2012 because I believe in the Genesis account of the flood. Not because I believe only that this is the word of God, but I believe it because Jesus talked about it. He said in Matthew chapter 24, as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus was going back thousands of years, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So he was not only validating Noah, validating those days, validating the flood, as we'll see a little bit later, but he was saying it has to do with his second coming. And the Bible, the New Testament, is filled with a reminder to the church that Jesus is coming back. And we need to look forward to that. So in these horrible days of evil, with God's heart filled with pain, read on verse number 7. So the Lord said, quote, "I will wipe mankind whom I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." We don't know who he said it to. Under his breath, to the angels around the throne, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit around his throne, or to the one single man on earth that was listening to him at that point, I don't know. But the next verse says this, and I love the conjunction here, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. One man amidst a very, very dark spiritual backdrop. Pretty amazing when you think about it. And Genesis paints all kinds of pictures for us in our minds. You picture that man with a hammer in his hand and the word of God in his heart. And probably his three sons were the foremans, I would guess. And there were the crews that came and went. And Noah is instructing them. Everything that God tells him, he does. And so their instruction. And I'm sure that those crews were kind of embarrassed at times as people are coming by and mocking and laughing at them and saying, "What is this lunatic building and why are you helping him?" And then there's Noah pausing to preach from time to time, putting down that hammer and turning to a crowd and saying, "Do you realize what's going to come? Do you know why I'm building this monstrosity here? Do you realize I'm not a lunatic? God has told me that judgment's going to come upon the earth." I can imagine those moments of Noah trying to reach them. And all the while, there's nothing but puffy white clouds in a beautiful sunny sky. And Noah rounding up lines of animals and leading them into the ark. And the very dark, or the very day rather, that he and his family entered into the ark, the Bible says, not only did the floodgates of heaven open up and rain began to pour down, but it also says that the springs deep within the earth began to burst forth. And so you have water from above and water from below. And all of a sudden, that ark is lifted up off the ground. On the very day that they entered the ark, all of this began to happen. And I always go back to that picture in my mind a little blue book, that series of Bible books. Many of you know the one I'm talking about. Don't remember what they're called, Bible stories or something. It used to be in dentist's office, the doctor's office. I remember seeing them. We had the whole set. And I can remember sitting there, my mom or my dad, it surely wasn't my brother. He didn't want me to do anything good. But one of them was reading that. And we would turn the page. There's a picture. And I just remember how it gripped my heart. I was just a little boy. But I would picture floating and the people in that water. And they're crying out. And the ark is shut up. And they're floating and they're wanting to get in that ark. I just remember it. It's scary. How many of you know Sunday school was scary sometimes when we were kids? But how many know some of that's good? That's called fear of God. Nothing wrong with that. Proverbs says that's the beginning of wisdom. And as I remember looking at that and that ominous statement, Genesis 7:16, then the Lord shut them in. And if the Lord shuts a door, no one's going to open it. And if the Lord opens a door, no man can shut it. And God shut up Noah in that ark. One man, his fortunate family, spared the rest of humanity perishing. Go back to the lineage of 2 weeks ago. Enoch was a righteous man. That's who we talked about that morning. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, he talks about Enoch, a man that walked with God and was not. And then his son Methuselah lived for 969 years. And then his son was Lamech. And then Lamech's son was Noah. So we have four generations. And if you just do the simple math, we find out in Genesis that his father Lamech, he died 5 years before the flood. So Noah buried his father 5 years earlier. But we read of Methuselah, and you do the math, and you realize Methuselah, his grandfather, lived all the way up to the flood, which leaves us with a question. Was Methuselah a part of that sinful humanity that God was wiping off the face of the earth? I don't believe so. I believe Methuselah died in the year of the flood, but that he was the last righteous man, an aged man, 969 years of age. And Noah, I believe, buried 5 years earlier his father, and then whether it was weeks or months or days before the flood, I don't know. But in that year, his grandfather died. But that godly heritage was passed from generation to generation. So it begins four generations of the first to be Enoch, the sixth, I believe it would be, from Adam. Enoch, then, who walked with God, and then we come down to the tenth generation, Noah. And he too walks with God. I believe there was a great, beautiful, righteous heritage handed down. But in the year that he buries his grandfather and brings the judgment upon the earth, Noah finds favor. The word means grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, in the context of Hebrews 11, comes right after that great verse, verse 6, the prerequisite. And I will pepper this throughout this entire series, because isn't it wonderful today? How many believe that God is? Amen? That God is. He exists. And secondly, that he rewards those who earnestly seek after him. That is what God loves about us if we're people of faith. That's what pleases him. And I believe it's more than just believing God is, but that God is in his character, his nature, his being, what we read in the scriptures to learn about God. I believe he wants us to delight in his character. And oh, as the choir sang that anthem of the church today, holy, 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 that he wants us to delight in who he is, but also that he rewards those who seek after him. What a great verse, verse 6. Very next verse, verse 7. By faith, Noah. What a perfect example of verse 6. We talked about faith last Sunday, talked about experiential faith, and we talked about concrete faith. And there's two different Greek words, and we talked about the distinction and all of that. And the bottom line is, we look at faith today. Robert Page, along with two other men, is generally credited of creating and coming up with the radar system that came out in 1940. Timely in our world history, our U.S. Navy using it in 1940. This man believed experientially, and he believed in a concrete fashion in God. He was a Methodist preacher's son. And I've given you the quote there in your outline if you'd like to look at it. And I think as we read this, I'm reading Hebrews 11:6, what it is that pleases God. But Robert Page said, when one studies the relationships which can and should exist between man and God, when one studies the conditions that man must fulfill to establish these relationships, and when one seriously and wholeheartedly sets about to fulfill those conditions, the achievement of the predicted relationships results with such overwhelming influence in the person's life that there can be no room for doubt in the person's mind. God becomes an intimate personal reality of such nearness and such magnitude that faith grows to the proportions of positive knowledge. As I read that this week, I said, yes, that's an experiential faith. That's it. As you walk with God, as you trust God, as you believe God, and not only when things are going your way and flying well, but when things really go south and things are being shaken in your life, that you hang on to God. And it's through those times that then we can sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see," because we believe in God and we believe he rewards those who earnestly seek after him. So we come to Noah today. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So we come to this man with a hammer in his hand and the word of God in his heart. And we see six things that the writer of Hebrews just gives us in phrases that I'd like us to look at today. Number one, by faith, Noah, when warned, he listened. He listened. This is a pattern of Hebrews 11, and it matters. It matters to faith. As you read through Hebrews 11, we have all of these people, and you know what is a pattern? It seems like every one of them heard something from God, acted upon it, they obeyed because they believed, but the first thing they did is they listened. They listened to God. Do you realize every one of us here today, no matter where you're at with God, you might not even be serving God. You might just be here just kind of checking God out in a church setting. Or you might say, I have served the Lord for so many years. In the end, do you realize all of us here have to hear from God? You have to listen to God. You can't say, well, my grandpa heard from God, and that's why I serve God today. You better not say that. As they often say, God doesn't have any stepchildren. It's true. Or grandchildren, for that matter. It's that we all become children of God when we hear God. Faith has a lot to do with listening. And God speaks in so many ways, but it's much like in Noah's day, as it is in our day today. Are we listening to God? Are you listening to God? Is our world listening to God? Because God is speaking. How much preaching do we have today over radio and TV and internet? It's incredible. To a lot of people, it's just static. It's just noise. And you know, some of it is, unfortunately. But a lot of it's good, solid stuff. God is speaking, and is the world listening? It's like Noah crying out. I just stepped back for a moment. I just thought about the arguments in the news constantly over the Supreme Court decisions of past or present, over abortion, a woman's health legislation today, the cry for government to meet all of our needs. A boy's life is sadly taken by a security guard, resulting in a huge debate over why he was shot, and all the racial divide, and we sense it. It's simmering underneath our culture in America, watching entire governments rise and fall. This morning as I was getting ready and turned on the news, and I'm watching North Korea's army as they marched in that incredible rhythm as those legs are going, and you're thinking, what on earth is in the mind of that leader? Seeing the diabolical lie of radical Islam as a man or a woman, even a child, will strap on a bomb and blow themselves up and just take a few into eternity with them. It's a dark world we live in. And in the midst of this darkness, you know what? God is speaking. God is always speaking. I sat in awe recently as Alexander Sierras gave one of his TED Talks, one of the TED Talks, a mathematician, founder of thevisualmd.com, associate professor of medicine, and a chief of scientific visualization at Yale University's Department of Medicine. His job was to write many of the algorithms and code for NASA that they would be able to do surgery in space one day. He wrote the algorithms and code for what Paul Lodeber later used to invent the MRI machine, earning a Nobel Prize in medicine. So this man is smarter than your pastor. Much smarter. He talked about using new kinds of scanning technology, seeing things that have never been seen before in the human body. And he gave just one example on this. It's phenomenal. You've got to research it. It's on YouTube everywhere. One example, he said, just look at collagen. He said, collagen is in everything, our hair, our bones, our nails, our skin. It's a rope-like structure that twists and turns, and that's what it looks like as it works within our body, holding us in many ways together. It's that formation. But he said the only moment, the only place in the human body that it changes, the only place is in the eyes, just in light of Paul's message. How interesting. And there it's a grid-like formation. Therefore, it becomes transparent so you can see, versus everywhere else in your body, it's opaque. And this brilliant man said, it is so perfectly organized a structure that it was hard not to attribute divinity to it, because we kept seeing this over and over again in different parts of the body. God is preaching through what he makes, including us. He was showing a project he'd been working on, a micromagnetic resonance machine that was scanning the development of a fetus from conception all the way through to birth. It's absolutely phenomenal to watch in those 7 or 8 minutes. Incredible. And there it is, Hebrews 11, verse 3. We looked at it weeks ago. By faith, we believe that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what was visible. That God created us. Aren't we amazing? Because we're his work. And we talked about the stars, and Rich Hammer gave us that incredible night, Sunday night, in the multi-purpose hall, and we all stood back, and we sang, and we rejoiced, and we praised God. Because when you look, do you realize it's God preaching? It's God speaking to the whole earth. There are over 6 billion people that hear God talk every single day of their life. And then we go to the book of Hebrews. And we open up Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. I love the beginning of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his Son. What a beautiful prologue to a book. It sets the context, just like Dickens did, the writer of Hebrews does. In the past, God spoke through prophets. Now he has spoken through his Son, Jesus coming, Jesus living a life, being born in Bethlehem, being born of a virgin, living a sinless life, growing up, beginning his ministry, teaching, going to the cross, a Roman crucifixion, being raised from the dead. That is our message. That's our gospel. But that is God speaking to the world. It's the good news. And he left behind a church. Jesus left behind a church, and he empowered it by the Holy Spirit that church would keep on speaking for him. How many realize today, as we gave in this offering for Paul, we are wanting to say, God, speak. As we give in the offerings, as you bring your tithe, as we give to missions, as we give to ministry, as we were changing oil yesterday, and as we were giving to the poor in our neighborhood and helping them, do you realize in all of it, it's, oh, God, speak. Speak, because he is speaking. And we're the church, and we are to be his mouthpiece. How many of you are speaking for God today? You speak when you've listened, when you've heard God. Second thing Noah did by faith is, in things not yet seen, he believed. And this is another trait of all of those of faith in Hebrews 11. We see it over and over again. That they heard, and they took action without actually seeing the reality. That's called faith. It's back to the definition. It's not a true definition, but it's a definition of faith. Faith is what? Faith, verse number 1, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so Noah, there may not be clouds in the sky, but he's still hammering away. And to Noah, he may not realize there are springs in the earth that are going to burst forth, and yet Noah keeps working. He keeps working. He has not seen the evidence of how God's going to do this, but it doesn't matter to him. God has spoken, and Noah believed. He listened, and so he says, I believe. And the third thing the author writes is that Noah in holy fear revered God then. By faith, Noah in holy fear, he revered. What a contrast to the rest of the world. So given over to sin. So far from God's original intent of what God wanted for mankind. But there's one man that reveres him out of them all. There's one man that in his heart fears God and reverences God. And it's like sin not only contaminates man's heart, but it almost like veils man's eyes, and it turns his posture away from God so that he doesn't even want to think about God. He doesn't want to see God, much less revere or respect or fear God in any way. And it's interesting, isn't it, to look at the similarities to Noah's day to our day. And yet, you know what? Throughout history, and I reflected on that this week, whether the Assyrians or the Greeks or the Romans, you look throughout history, the empires, you look through history, the nations that have risen and fallen, you look throughout history and we realize it's always been dark because it goes all the way back to Genesis and it's sin. But Noah was a man, the writer says, who feared God. He reverenced God in the midst of it all. The fourth thing, by faith, Noah built an ark to save his family. So he obeyed. What an incredible feat. I don't know how he accomplished it, but he did. We think of the Great Wall of China that boasts of the longest duration of construction in human history. They claim 1,200 years, 3,889 miles of stone. How many thousands of people died building it or during the time it was built? Amazing. Think of the Pyramid of Giza, those Egyptian pyramids, most notable Giza and the Sphinx, the oldest of the seven wonders of the world, over 20 years to build. Untold lives were lost building that thing, 2.3 million limestone blocks. Think of the Roman Colosseum, a construction feat that baffled everyone in that day. They would look at it and think, how can we build a structure that will hold 50,000 people? That was amazing to think in that day. And yet they said the corridors underneath were even as complex as what you saw on the exterior, and the interior was beneath what it was. And it's endured countless fires, earthquakes, invasions from foreign armies. It still sits there today. Wouldn't you love to see it? How many of you want to go see it? Man, I'd like to. What's wrong with all of you? But then there's the ark that Noah built, exactly to God's design. It didn't have a steering wheel. Didn't have a rudder. It was just built to float. The word in Hebrew has to do with a chest. So just like a big giant chest floating. 450 feet long. That's over one half the length of the Titanic. You want to know you're in the right church this morning? This is the 100th anniversary of the Titanic, and we are here today. Do you not realize, ooh, that's spooky, how this came together just perfectly? Turn to your neighbor and say, wow, that's amazing. Because I didn't plan it that way. Let's close in prayer because that gave me goosebumps just thinking about it. The specs, 1.3 million cubic feet. They estimate the gross tonnage to be almost 14,000 tons. It could hold 522 railroad stock cars. The capacity, 125,000 sheep-sized animals. And we read twice, Noah did everything according to what the Lord told him to do. He obeyed. He obeyed. Number five, Noah condemned the world because he spoke. How many of you have ever looked at the world and said, I'm too scared to say anything? How many of you look at things and say, well, we shouldn't be meddling in that. We shouldn't be dealing with that politically, or we shouldn't be in any way. You ever looked in a situation and say, I just can't speak. I see a lady right here, seated here, and I'm not going to embarrass her, but my daughter came home one day and said from school that her teacher at school had said, that woman in this school here local, a college, that woman's life spoke like no woman ever to attend this school. And I just said, praise God. She was salt and light where she went. And it's a pretty dark place. And look around and ask all of us today, are we willing to speak? See, Noah spoke really two ways. For one thing, he preached. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter uses the word preacher, that Noah was a preacher. A preacher of righteousness. It means that he was a proclaimer, a herald. And we also know that his life spoke. Because every day that he put on his tool bag, every day that he ignored the laughter when people mocked him, every day that there wasn't a cloud in the sky, but they kept building, his life was saying, I have heard God, I have believed in God, I revere and fear God, and I am obeying God. And in so doing, he condemned the world that was around him. And what was that world like? Well, here's what Jesus said. He said that they kept on eating and drinking and giving in marriage and marrying up until the day Noah entered the ark. So the world, in other words, said, we don't care. You can talk about that all you want. We're just going to keep living. And they ate and they drank and they married and they gave in marriage. It's a picture of a world saying, you can say all you want about God's judgment because we're safe. Pretty interesting picture, isn't it? Last, Noah was an heir of righteousness by faith. And that is that he lived. He didn't just live in the sense spiritually that he lived, but Noah actually lived. He lived through the judgment of God. It's just like Passover, put the blood above the door because here comes the judgment of God. They lived through it, those Israelites. It's just like for you and I, as we will all succumb to that moment in our life that if the Lord doesn't come back, every single one of us here, the day will come that our life will expire and there will be that final puff of breath and it's over. Noah lived through the judgment of God. Habakkuk said, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul emphasized it to the Romans, the righteous shall live by faith. Matter of fact, you see that phrase in the great book of Romans. It's the charter of our faith. And 11 times Paul says, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And here we have it in Hebrews 11, the same. And what a place in redemptive history for this one man, this one lone man amidst the backdrop of his culture in his day. This one man, can you imagine what it's like for him to be the one man that lives by faith? Later came Abraham, later came the prophets, later came all of the Old Testament, those that served God, lived for God, many of the judges and some of the kings and many of the people. But then we come to Jesus, and when Jesus comes, he's the culmination of it all, and Jesus comes to establish it all. And if the righteous are going to live by faith, it's going to be a whole new thing now, because Jesus would die for our sins so that our sins would be paid for ultimately. No more sacrifices, no more animals, no more need for temple. We become the temple of God. Our sins are forgiven. We have eternal life, and we live and believe and we obey, and we fear, and we listen, because the righteous will live by faith. By faith. How are you living today? What do you put your faith in? I always marvel at people that just, you know, say, I don't believe in anything. Sure they do. They believe in that next meal, and they pull themselves up to the table. Could I hear an amen this morning? And they believe in that paycheck. If it doesn't keep coming, oh, they're going to believe in something. Listen, we all believe. We all believe in something. We're all banking on something today. We're all looking to something today. Look at the ways that Noah's life applies to us. Just stop for a moment as we close today and look at our world. Look at the darkness of our culture. Look at our society. But look beyond. Look at the darkness all across the world today. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, so it'll be the coming of the Son of Man. I think of the promises of God's judgment. You realize the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ is a revealing of him, but with his revelation comes heaping judgment upon this earth, just like it was in the days of Noah. At the coming, the revelation of Christ, unbelievable judgment. Think of what it is to walk alone. Because you know what? Jesus said in the last days at the coming of the Son of Man that there's going to be a great turning away, a falling away. And a lot of people, for whatever reason, they're going to turn their back on God. They're going to fall away. They're going to apostatize. Apostasy, a turning away from faith. It's going to happen in mass numbers. Are you going to stand alone? Are you going to go with him? What happens if things really heat up in America? We've been living in an ark for over 200 years. Really, so secure, so safe, floating through life. What happens if that economy totally drops? What happens? Say, oh, don't be one of those kind of pastors. Listen, wake up. I think God is shaking our world today. Hebrews 12 says, he will shake everything that can be shaken, but yet we're part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Therefore, fear him and honor him in awe. See, because God's going to shake. Young people here, oh, hear me, college students. As you work through, and I commend every one of you, whatever you're setting your sail, if you don't set your sail with Jesus, I don't care what kind of job you have someday. It's going to be those that live by faith. And it may be you have to walk alone. Walk alone in your school, walk alone in your job, walk alone in your neighborhood, walk alone even in your church. It may come to that one day. And I think of what God is saying today as we close about Noah's life, to look at all of our lives and say, what is God speaking through you? How does your life speak? Not just here, but here. But to a lot of us, it's only here and it's never here. But you know what? God needs Noahs today. And it's not just the preachers, it's not just the pastors on the staff. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. I think we need to have a spirit of Noah just come upon every one of us. God, help us to be preachers for you. Help us in a dark world to shine and be light for you. We need Noah today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking about, if you would. As you do this morning, could I ask you, are you willing to be a Noah? Are you willing to stand for God? Are you willing in your life, your neighborhood? Please don't anybody say, but I'm too old or I'm past that. Oh no, what a great mission field there is of elderly, older people. Maybe you ought to start going to that nursing home that you know is nearby and just go room to room and just love on people and just say, hey, can I pray for you? I bet you no one will refuse prayer. Very few people in a setting like that. Who knows the mission field God may lay before you. It's obvious to those at MSU. It's obvious to those here at OTC. It's obvious in our world. We live in such a dark world, as it was in the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. So I'd ask you today, are you willing to be a Noah? Are you willing to be a Noah? With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to close in just a moment, but could I ask if there's anyone here today and you say, Jeff, I need to put my faith in God. And I do believe, and I want to express that today. And maybe you realize by the direction of your life, really, you're in that world out there. If the judgment of God came today, you say, it would fall on me. Is there anyone here? So you say, I want God. I want to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I want a relationship with God. I want to put all my faith in Him today. Is there anyone here? You put up your hand right now. I'll give you just a moment. If there's anyone, I see that hand. God bless you. Young lady, anybody? Yes, I see that hand. Is there anybody else this morning? You put, yes, I see that hand. Thank you, young lady. Anybody else? You say, my heart's not right, but I want God to change my heart today. Anybody else? At least three raise their hand. That's wonderful. Anybody else right now? You sense God is speaking to you. You're listening. Good. Now obey, just follow Him. Open your heart, begin to believe. Anyone else, you feel God is speaking to you and you put up that hand right now. Let me just see it real quick. You're not responding to me, but you're responding to God and He's speaking. Is there anyone else today? Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Let's pray with our heads bowed. Thank you, Lord. Even as a storm has been brewing all morning and as it's coming to pass through or near Springfield, I think we realize there's a storm in our world today. We all need to be safe. It's the same analogy in the New Testament is used, that the ark, it's a picture of our salvation, that we get inside Jesus, we get inside the good news that's offered to us of eternal life, and we're safe. And it's like the waters of baptism that we float on, if you will, that God puts us through and He brings us so that we're not going through judgment, but we receive mercy and grace and favor the way that Noah did. I invite you to do that this morning. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. I don't care. This is between you and God today. But I'm going to invite all of us to pray together a simple prayer of opening our heart to God. And if you would, to join these that raise their hand, maybe that's you today, please join us. Let's pray together. Would you just say these words? Oh God, I believe that you are God, and I believe in your Bible. I may not understand everything. I may still have questions. But your word says that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, and that includes me. God, I've sinned. I don't want your judgment. I want your mercy. So I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins, and I open my heart to you. to receive Jesus Christ into my life. Cleanse me and change me. Make me brand new, as your Bible promises. And I choose today to open my heart to you and to turn away from the sins of my life. I repent. I turn so that I might follow you now. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for mercy. In Jesus' name.